I want to thank you so very much for the kindness of the invitation to be with you this morning and to be with folk who are accessing this service virtually. It is good to be in the house of the Lord, whether actually or virtually. It is good to be gathered to God's people. I want to say that this is actually the first time that I have been physically in church since March. So I really do want to say thank you for the invitation. Our services have gone virtual, and we have been diligent to regularly attend church in a virtual manner, to participate in some of the ministries and to be actively involved in service to Christ. We know of the strictures. We know of the limitations. But we also know our God and your God, who is more powerful than anyone can imagine. Well, the passage that was read this morning was actually suggested to me by Pastor Tommy. And he also suggested the title, which I was amenable to. And I was glad and grateful to speak from our passage, Acts 4, verses 23 through 31. And thank you so much, Jennifer, for reading that for us this morning. It is an exciting passage. It is a challenging passage because it tells us that God is strong to lead and to guide his people through all circumstances. If you look back to the previous chapter, chapter 3 of the book of Acts, we see Peter and John had faced serious challenges after a sensational healing of a lame man that everyone knew. In a very public place, the temple of God in Jerusalem, after Peter explained that he and John had not actually healed the man themselves by any stretch, but in fact, God had glorified his son Jesus, whom the people had actually handed over to be crucified. God raised Jesus from the dead, and by the power of Jesus' name and faith that he inspired, the man had been healed. What a wonderful and amazing thing. Not only that, God made of their terrible action in seeing to the destruction of Jesus, he had made out of that terrible action which had been prophesied long ago the opportunity for salvation and for life. We could summarize that all in a few words. God is in charge. And even when it looks as though everything is breaking loose, God is fulfilling his plans and purposes, though we may not be able to decipher it, we may not be able to see it from the vantage point that he offers. We are called to trust. Peter and John called for the people to admit their guilt and to ask for forgiveness and to acknowledge Jesus as the holy and righteous one of the Scriptures. It was an undeniable healing. It was a great opportunity seized, an amazing and essential sermon preached. The result, 5,000 people came to faith. 5,000 people came to faith. And the preachers got thrown into jail overnight. The preachers were interrogated and threatened with dire punishments. They were thrown out of the courtroom And that's how it ended, at least to that stage. And we pick up the story as we read into chapter 4 a little bit further. By the way, I think the elephant in the room has been acknowledged: COVID. It is not the only crisis around, but it is the current big one for your church, for my church, and for the church world over, and for the world as well. It's a black hole with an event horizon that's pulled everything into it, all of the things that we once called normal, to the point of no return. And we're all wondering, when will it end? When will we get back to normal? Will we ever be in normal rather than novel normal? Earlier, we were congratulating ourselves in BC that we were flattening the curve. And now we have entered a new season, and it looks as though the curve is flattening us. This is adversity. This is crisis. And what do you do in a crisis? Well, as we have heard this passage read in our hearing, and as you look along from verse 23 and following, I want to encourage you to consider what the church did in its crisis, a crisis of warning and threat and dire circumstances that were pending upon the people of God and their leaders. The first thing that I see in this passage, in the very first verses of our passage, is that the apostles went to the church. They went to the church. You know, it's very strange, but one of the worst temptations for believers in the church is to draw away and become isolated in the face of adversity. To withdraw from God and to withdraw from God's people is the temptation. But no. The apostles faithfully preached, and in the face of threat, they went back to their own people. They went back to church. And they reported everything that had happened. This is so counterintuitive to the principle of life in the body of Christ, that people would isolate, that people would withdraw. We are actually told to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. The dynamic should be to gather rather than to separate in times of trouble, and to come together for encouragement and for celebration. That's what the apostles did. Verse 23 says, they returned to their own people, meaning not just to other apostles, but to the entire community of their fellow Christian brothers and sisters. They sought out the fellowship and the wisdom and the support and the encouragement and the prayers of the community. There really is spiritual strength in numbers. Whether the numbers are great, as in some churches, or the numbers are small in others, there is great spiritual strength when God's people gather. But we're in COVID, you might say, and there are severe restrictions. I would say, granted, we still must return to our own people as Peter and John did. But we have to do it creatively in these days. We have to think hard. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 still says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. A tall order given the restrictions, but it's possible. Jesus said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar's, Well, our Caesar has told us in the person of Bonnie Henry and Adrian Dix, you have to gather carefully. And here are the restrictions, and here are the opportunities. So we listen, and we do so carefully. But we are also to give God the things that belong to God. And so we continue to be the church in creative ways, no matter the adversity. Many of you know one of my good friends because he was your former pastor, Jim Turner. Some of you know the story. Some of you have prayed through the story. Sometime back, he and his family had a horrendous ordeal as he suffered a grievous physical malady, which had all kinds of troubles to him personally, but additionally so because of the rigors and the restrictions of these COVID days. And while he was fighting for his life in God's strength, and Shelley, his wife, was daily at his side, Anita and her family managed to create from Papua New Guinea a network, an extensive network of Christian encouragers and prayers and supporters from all over the world. That family went creatively through their crisis because they went to the church. God blessed. And it was wonderful a short while back for me to actually get a surprise telephone call from your pastor, Jim. And he shared some of the things that have been a part of his experience. God strengthened him. God gave to him that hope which comes when all other hope is gone. And he was strong in the Lord. If your church is like mine, it's groaned and it has shuddered as it has been bent to the arc of COVID's curve. Our services went from actual to virtual months ago. Our Sundays are still fully online. I am not complaining. I'm simply saying what is. And it is our experience as the church. Our Sundays are still fully online. My wife and I listen to sermons and sing songs in front of a computer in our living room. I'm not complaining. I'm simply stating what we do because we are the church. We gather to God's people. We have not been caught up in the air yet, but we're gathering in the cloud. Pastor Tommy actually sent a note suggesting the following for me, and I'm glad he did because it's been so long since I've been in church. He suggested attire business casual. We recommend you wear a blazer so that the lapel mic can easily be clipped on. There I am. And you can count yourself fortunate and blessed that I didn't come today in my normal church clothes. My pajamas and my house coat. And I wonder what people might think in our neighborhood if they should happen to look into the front window of our house and see us worshiping the Lord early in the morning. Our community group gatherings on Thursday nights are Zoom affairs. And I know about Zoom tiredness. I'm not allowed to go to the university to teach. It has to be online. I'm not complaining. I'm simply saying what is and how the church needs to be the church creatively. Our community group, our little group, has seen four family moves amongst the small number of us. We have welcomed two babies born in COVID circumstances. And there have been a couple of COVID scares, because we do have people that work in the healthcare industry. Communion is actual in each of our homes, but shared together virtually. We go to the church. Besides the more restrictive actual arrangements, virtual fellowship virtual ministry and virtual pastoral care are the creative requirement. We must go to church. I am so glad that you are here physically and you are here as well virtually. Virtual is real. Actual is real. And it honors God. I'm glad that you go to the church. Not only that, in this passage we see that the apostles, together with the community of faith, go to the Lord. The writings of Luke, more so than any of the other documents of the New Testament, emphasize the readiness of the church to pray. The Acts of the Apostles could quite well be subtitled, On Our Knees Victorious. On Our Knees Victorious. Prayer is the life breath of God's people. Prayer in the book of Acts and in the gospel as well is the right response to crisis. It is the climate of bold witness. Prayer is the mark of leadership. Prayer is the perfect context of decision making. And prayer is the place where God answers with power and grace. Luke shows the church readily going to prayer. It is a first rather than a last resort. At verse 24, in the first part of that verse, the church, together with the apostles, immediately went to the Lord in prayer. That is, in the pattern of their life, a good pattern for us to emulate. Before COVID, I was in a restaurant with my daughter, and during the course of that time, the hostess came by. I know her quite well. She knows my family and I quite well. And she told us that she might not be seeing us over the next number of weeks because she was going to hospital for a very serious operation. After several weeks, she said it would take a number of weeks, I hazarded an opportunity to go to the restaurant just to see if she was there. I had previously blurted out, because I think the Spirit of God was nudging me quite hard, that I would pray for her. And so I asked, how are you doing? She smiled and said, I am doing very well. Thank you for praying, and I expect you'll probably invite me to your church. I was stunned. Now, I have been a pastor for about 10 years, long ago in the past. I have been a New Testament professor. Why was I stunned? Well, because God did something, and I was joyously and happily and surprisingly grateful. I did say, let's make some arrangements. And we tried numbers of times. And health issues continued to be a part of that person's experience. And then finally, COVID blew everything up. A short while later, I went to the restaurant again, more recently, as things settled down and patterns and were established and it became safer. And I asked after that person, the hostess, and I was told by the waitress that was taking care of me that she wasn't there. And so I asked, just say that we are thinking about her and praying for her. We were continuing to do that. And then as I made ready to leave the restaurant, the waitress confided that COVID has taken her and her family and has been very hard. It has disrupted and disturbed. And I was stunned again. This openness, this freedom to speak out need. And again, all I could think of was, well, God can make a way when there doesn't seem to be a way. Not even a verse of scripture, just the Don Moen title of a song. God can make a way where there seems to be no way. Well, it was good enough, and I actually said, I'll pray for you. And I can't wait, after a little bit of time, to go back and find out, what did God do? How did he change your circumstances? What thankfulness is there in your heart for the tokens of his care and love? Because people were praying. It seems as though I'm always being stunned. I shouldn't be. Let us not only go to the church, but also go to the Lord. Don't forget who you're addressing either. And that is the burden of verses 24 through 26. In the same way, when it comes to prayer, we ought to reckon with the character and the identity of the one with whom we are speaking. To forget this is to blunt the reverence that we should have, the intensity of our prayers, the focus, and the point of them. The early church certainly dialed right in and was not forgetful of who it was they were speaking to. Notice the care in these verses as they address the Lord of glory. They call him Sovereign Lord and Creator and Sustainer of the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. God, you are in charge, not these people who are threatening us. You are the one who is having your plans and purposes set forth and fulfilled, and not theirs. The key issue of Psalm 2 focuses on the threats of powerful people. It is not at all strange then that the believers would begin to address God in terms of the absolute control and the creative power that he has over all things. They affirmed God's attitude to human resistance against his perfect plan and purpose. Why do the nations rage, they quote from Psalm 2 in their prayer, and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. The Old Testament says that human resistance to God is neither a surprise nor is it significant. The raging and the plotting of men against God is all in vain and will ultimately come to nothing. This is what the people of God in the time of the early church, as Peter and John reported what had happened to them, prayed. You see what's happening here. The Bible invites us to see God not just in generic terms, but more as one who is fully competent to handle the very things that trouble our lives. Because he has a powerful plan. This should encourage and should energize us in our prayers. We're not addressing a receptionist. We are addressing the boss, the God of all glory, the one who holds sway over all things. Psalm 91 affirms with great confidence God's ultimate protection, whether against ambush, weapons of war, wild beasts, and even bugs. The reference there is to pestilence and plague. Why? Well, because he loves me, says the Lord. I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. That is the Lord saying, the one who is his is under the Lord's watchful care. And as we come closer to the end of this passage, verses 27 and 28, we see here a complaint and a confidence. The church is making connections. It is connecting the dots. Out of this experience, we should be encouraged to make connections between what the scriptures say and the reality that we are actually experiencing in these days. We need to read our Bibles. with an awareness that the same God of those days is the God who is Lord over these. Not only did they recall Old Testament prophecy in their prayer, they made the connections from prophecy to reality. Herod was a king who took his stand, and Pontius Pilate, a ruler who joined in against Jesus. The Romans were among the Gentile nations who raged, the city of Jerusalem and its populace among those who plotted in vain to do away with the Lord of glory. And who could the Lord's holy and anointed servant be if not Jesus himself? This rehearsal of the connections braces the believers, and especially as they remember the strict limits that are placed upon anti-Christian opposition and rage. And that even at their worst, they will not frustrate God's plan, but rather they will be enveloped in that plan in some mysterious way. And just as Joseph said to his brothers, "You intended it for evil, but God intended it for good." That God's intentions are so deep and so profound and so mysterious that he can intend and purpose things even through the resistance and the hostility of men, through pestilence and plague, through the circumstances, whatever they might be, illness or anything. Do you get the sense of the confidence of the church? It's there. There is no surprise to you in any of this, O Lord. You will make a way. Do you sense the intimacy? Look at verses 29 and 30. There's restraint here to the actual petition. If you know God well, and you are confident of his power and his ultimate plan, you will be disciplined to ask in the spirit of that power and that plan. The believers said, first of all, now consider their threats. Lord, this is not a problem with us. It's a problem for you to address. Consider their plans, their threats. They don't say, protect us, keep us safe, frustrate their plans, or anything of that kind. They just say, Lord, consider. It's up to you. You will make a way where there is no way. That is a very cool reserve. That is an unflappable church in the circumstances of distress. And next, the believers ask that the Lord enable your servants to speak your words with great boldness. Notice this is actually not a regressive step. It's actually a progressive step. It's a move forward. Lord, help us to be even more bold. They want to be empowered for every opportunity to bear witness. And finally, in the keen awareness that God opens the way ahead of his witnesses, as he did with the healing of the lame man in the previous chapter, which started all of this activity in the circumstances of chapter 4, they ask, stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Lord, please do more. Please do greater. Please help us to be equal to the task that you have called us to. Help us to be the church, your church. Help us to serve you. When you pray into God's deep pleasure, God will respond. And that happens here in verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. What followed after that, if you read in the verses that follow on, is that there was a flood of practical generosity in the face of profound need. Churches today ought to be praying for far more than mere survival. Physical and emotional need abounds all around. And it is crying out for help and generosity. We have heard the cry. A letter was read. An announcement was made. There are needs. Not only within the church, but beyond the church. Spiritual need is just as broadly present and more openly admitted at the ragged edges caused by terrible sickness and death statistics, a distressed healthcare system and economy, and the personal isolation and the loss of jobs and the exhausting of bank accounts and the anxious people that a pandemic causes. Need. And more need. Recently, I received an email from the Union Gospel Mission. It says that it has seen twice the number of people normally in their street ministry at this time of year. The need for food hampers has increased fourfold, and 10 times the number of people are looking for shelter. Our city, the place where we live, deaths from drug overdoses have also greatly increased. In response to the damage, practical care through the troubles has surprised many people and drawn them to ask big questions. Who am I? Where am I going? Is there a God? Does he care about me? And in that context, true and costly expressions of love and caring invariably point to the truth that inspires them. The Apostle Paul called for believers like you and me prayerfully to watch for God's opening of doors through which the gospel could pass in clear conversation, full of grace and tastefully seasoned, so that the mystery of Christ would have a life-transforming effect. And you remember that the letter in which he asked for an open door for him was not a door to escape the prison in which he was, but a door to proclaim the good news in his adversity. We should do the same. Go to the church. Be the church. Pray to God and ask great things in the spirit of all that he has said through his chosen prophets and apostles, and watch him do glorious works. Be bold. Be bold. I'd like to ask you as a congregation to stand for the doxology which will be sung.